We're moving back into making our way through Peter's letter. God's word is good. We believe God's word is good for all of us and everything in it. We believe is intended for our instruction and for our help. I pray that you'd receive it today as that you receive this portion of scripture as something you need to know. It might not be what you had planned or what you had expected. And I just invite you to see all of God's word as being good. So one question you might have is, I come to this text, I'm like, who should lead the church? How should a church be led? And Peter's question is, how should the flock of God be shepherded? And what does that mean? So we followed Peter through. We're getting close to the very end of his letter. In these final few verses, he turns his attention to elders. And so the first word, if you see verse 5, chapter 1, the very first word is so, or in some of your translations, it might be therefore, or if you have the NIV, you won't see it at all. It's not there. It is there in the original language, and it is a purpose statement, which points us back to what Peter has just said and informs us that, okay, so I have said this, now I'm going to say this. And we need to know, well, what did he just say so we can rightly understand what he's about to say? And so the word so, or therefore, means therefore, or I exhort the elders among you. So Peter has said something which in his spirit, as he's writing the letter, being guided by the Holy Spirit, he feels the need to exhort elders. Question is, what is it? What has he just written that has caused him to feel like elders now need to be exhorted? So jump back, look back in your Bible at the previous paragraph. The previous paragraph began with this warning of don't be surprised when you go through a fiery trial. In other words, don't be shocked when you endure not only, you know, small amounts of suffering, but a fiery kind of suffering. You ever been there? You've been through fiery temptation? You're going through a trial that feels to you like it's overwhelming and it could destroy you? And Peter is warning Christians to be prepared for this. Don't be shocked when this happens. Don't be surprised. It's going to happen, so hang in there. And then he says, as he talks about suffering, he basically explains two things. Number one, suffering comes because of you're identifying with the name of Jesus. So suffering comes particularly because you choose to claim the name of Christ in your life. So people belittle you. They malign you. They make fun of you. All of these kinds of areas of suffering. But then he goes on and he says, but there's another kind of suffering. And it is a kind of suffering which God walks his people through for the purpose of purifying them and perfecting them and sanctifying them. And that's what he said. If you look at the last verse in verse 19, chapter 4, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. Meaning, sometimes it is God's will that you suffer. He's doing things in your life and causing suffering to come into your life to purify you. I mean, we spend a little time thinking about that was. Maybe it's to rid us from a love of the world or some idol that we have elevated too highly. So he removes that. There's all kinds of suffering to purify us. And then we get to the verse for today. So, therefore, I exhort you elders. So what's the point? Hopefully you see what it is. Elders, you're going to suffer. You're going to endure suffering. You who are the elders of the church, I need now to exhort you. Because Peter has picked up this imagery from probably Ezekiel chapter 9. If you go back and look, it's an image of God's judgment coming on his people. And that's what he says in verse 15, or verse 16, back in chapter 4. You don't have to go there. But he points out the fact that this judgment is coming and it's going to be painful. It's condemning and punitive for the unbeliever, it's purifying and perfecting for the believer. It has a dual purpose. And so in Ezekiel, he says this. God sends an angel to move throughout the entire land and bringing a purifying, purging kind of judgment. And he says, begin at my sanctuary. This is Ezekiel 9:6. So the angel said, God said to his angel, begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders before the house of the Lord. The point is, when God comes and begins to purify his people, he starts with the leaders. And so Peter feels the need to correct and encourage and exhort. This exhortation is it's a strong urging. So you should hear in Peter's voice, I'm pleading with you to hang in there, endure suffering. It's coming. So don't give up and don't give in. This persecution will come, but it's coming to purify and to perfect you. And so Peter brings this exhortation to elders. So today, this is primarily a sermon directed towards elders to offer encouragement. But it is also a sermon directed towards the people of God, because you need to know who ought to run the church and how they ought to run the church. And so this is Peter's point. He is writing to the church. You'll remember this. He's writing to a church scattered around the area of Turkey. And here's what he says, which is quite amazing. The first word is, he says, so I exhort the elders among you. The word elders is presbyteros. It is a word you probably recognize, because the Presbyterian Church takes its name from this word. It means elder or overseer, particularly an elder. It can mean someone who is advanced in years, who has greater number of years. Or the elder can also be, as is the case in much of the New Testament, someone who has greater spiritual responsibility over the local church, the people of God who are among you. So those two meanings are the primary meanings of this word presbyteros, as we find in the New Testament. So basically, who is an elder? It's someone, a man in the New Testament church who has the responsibility for leading and directing the people of God. That's the elders. That's what this word means, this presbyteros. And so Peter says, I exhort you elders. Now you'll notice a couple of things, and I'll make two observations about that word. The first word is, what's the number of the word? I exhort you elders. Singular or plural? Plural. First observation, this word is plural. So Peter is writing a letter throughout an entire region of Turkey, which covers five Roman provinces scattered abroad, a huge geographic range. And Peter is writing, assuming that in all of these regions, there are multiple elders, plural, at least two or more, in every church of God. That is his basic assumption. So the first observation is, who should run the church? It should be a plurality of elders. It should be a plurality of persons who are overseeing and directing God's church. Not just one, more than one. He assumes that this is the case throughout this entire region, everywhere he's writing. And so that's the model. The New Testament model is a plurality of elders. Paul, when he planted a church, every church he planted involved multiple elders, more than one. Acts 14:23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This was Paul's model of church planting. He then passed that on to Titus, and he says, this is why I left you in Crete, Titus 1:5, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town that I directed you. So what you should assume then is, who should lead the church? Well, not just one person. It should be multiple persons, a plurality of persons. Second observation is, those persons should be male. The word elder is a masculine word. It occurs 66 times in the New Testament. 65 of those times it refers to a male. Paul uses it one time in reference to a woman, but he says this is an older woman. So that meaning in that instance refers to someone of greater age, not of anyone of some greater spiritual responsibility. So this is the truth that we find throughout Scripture. God has appointed multiple men to govern and oversee the church. And this is written into the founding documents of this church. There are some of you who are presently, about 20 of you, going through the membership process. And these are one of the things that we want you to know. If you come to Hope Church, we are an elder-led church. We're a plurality of elders. that has only men serving as elders. We understand that's what God's will is. So in the qualifications, the office of elder is to be filled by males only, and that should be more than one. There will always be at least two elders serving in this church. And I understand that many people think this is abhorrent, it's sexist, it's archaic, it's antiquated, this is 2017, get over it. Many people have abandoned this teaching because it is perceived to be offensive. It's one of the reasons I started this service the way I did, because I believe all of God's word is good for us. And to embrace it in the way that it is rightly intended is good. There is a blessing that comes from being obedient to God's word. God's not intending to be offensive. He has a plan that he has created us for, and living that out is good. And this will be costly in our culture. How many of you ever heard of Tim Keller? Anybody? Several of you. Tim Keller is a prominent preacher in New York City. Princeton Theological Seminary announced earlier this year that they would award him. This is a mouthful of an award, but it is an award that is called the Abraham Kuyper Prize for Excellence in Reformed Theology and Public Life. Sounds like something Princeton Theological Seminary would come up with, right? However, a couple of weeks ago, they rescinded that award because they discovered that Keller was a part of a denomination that does not ordain women to the ministry. And so they said, I'm sorry, Ted, we're going to give you this award. And Tim Keller said wonderful things in New York City. And they said, we're not going to give you this award. And Keller very graciously said, that's okay. I'll still come and preach. I'll still come and speak. They wanted him to come and preach. But the reason was this issue. Keller does not believe that women should hold the office of elder. Why doesn't he believe that? Because that's what the Bible teaches. That's what we understand God's word to express. You have to do a whole lot of theological gymnastics and ignore many scriptures in order to avoid this teaching. It might be tough, it might be hard, but this is God's will for his people, and so we want to walk accordingly to it. And so we move on. Peter says in verse 1, he describes himself as he moves forward in this exhortation. He describes himself in three ways. He says, I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter writes as a fellow elder. He doesn't choose the title apostle. I am the apostle Peter. I'm writing to you. He says, I'm a fellow elder. I'm exhorting you elders as a fellow elder. I think this clearly points us to Peter's humility. I'm identifying with you. I'm writing to you to exhort you as one who has been where you are. I have walked in your footsteps, so I'm a fellow elder. And he says, I am a witness to the sufferings of Christ. Now, witness, this is the word martus in the Greek, and it not only refers to someone who has seen something, but also to someone who then testifies in a formal setting to what he has seen. Speaks about what he has seen. So we get this, you know, the word that we get from this, right? It's martyr. It's often because that was the last testimony of a person who would bear witness to some truth, and then they were killed for it. If this is your testimony, you won't recant, then you die. That's where we got our word martyr. And so Peter is saying, I have been a witness to Christ's sufferings. Not only did I see it, not only did I see Jesus suffer, but I have been preaching it. I have been proclaiming Christ's sufferings in all that he accomplished ever since. So Peter is saying, I'm a witness in the sense of being, I'm one testifying to the truth of who Jesus is. And then he says, I am a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. And Peter, throughout this letter, has balanced this being a participant in the sufferings of Christ with also looking forward to the glory of Christ. If you're at all suffering, this can be helpful to you because you realize in this present world, don't we suffer? Don't we go through grief? Don't we go through mockery and we get made fun of and people malign our character unjustly because of our identification with Christ? And Peter says, you are right now a participant in the glory of God. right now. And his glory will be revealed. So Peter's pointing you to the fact of the second coming of Christ. He's going to come back. There's more glory that is yet to come. And in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, when he writes a second letter, he says, it is these precious and great promises by which we have become partakers in the divine nature. What does that mean? He points to the fact that it is by faith that we are saved. We believe in God's promises, we receive them to ourselves, and that by him giving us his spirit and putting our faith in him, he unites us to him so that we become partakers of the divine nature. That's pretty amazing. If you look at the person next to you and you say, are you a Christian? If the answer is yes, you're like, you're a participant in the divine nature. Husbands, you need to say that to your wives. Wives, say that to your husbands. That's pretty amazing. God has poured out his spirit into our hearts. So this is what Peter is saying. I'm writing to you as one of these who identify with you. I'm exhorting you because I've been where you are. And then he goes on and he tells us, okay, what are these elders? What are they going to do and how do they do it? And that's the next couple of verses. Verses 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So there's two functions here of what elders are to do. Number one, they're to shepherd the flock, and then exercising oversight over the flock. Those are the two functions. And then he gives us a little understanding of how that is not to be done, and then how that is to be done. And so we'll hit them one by one. First, shepherd the flock. The Greek word is poimeo, which we get our word pastor from. This is where we get the word pastor. So this is, Peter is saying, pastor the flock. And the word literally means to lead, with the implication of directing to providing for. In other words, like a shepherd leading to good pastures. So lead the flock to feed them, as well as guiding and protecting them. That's what a shepherd does. Shepherd the flock. Feed and protect and guide. So Peter's saying, this is what elders are to do. This is the same word that Paul uses when he talks to the elders of Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, verses 28. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for. And there it is. That's that word. To care for the church which he obtained with his own blood. And most strikingly, this word, poimeo, is the same word that Jesus used when he was talking to Peter after his resurrection when they were on the beach. Remember that scene? After Jesus has been resurrected, Peter's out fishing. He's gone back to his old way of living. And Jesus is cooking breakfast for them. Wouldn't you like to have Jesus cook breakfast for you? And he calls them out. Peter comes up and he asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? And the second time, he answers like this in John 21, 16. Jesus said to Peter a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep, or pastor my sheep, or shepherd my sheep. Take care of them, feed them, guide them. This is the word that describes what an elder ought to do in shepherding the people of God. It involves provision, spiritual provision, protection, and direction. And the second thing is note that whose church is this? Whose flock? To whom does this flock belong? This is the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Meaning you ought to have local elders that are a part of a local body in order to oversee the church. You're not accountable to some elders in California. You know, the televangelists on TV, it's not the way the church is set up. It's to be among you. You're to live among the overseers, the elders of God's church. So this is God's church. This is not my church. No elder should say this is my church in the sense of ownership. It's a sense of this is God's church, and I have been entrusted and called to lead and serve in my spiritual gifting in order to benefit the body of Christ. So this is God's church. Second function is exercising oversight. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now this is one word in the Greek, but it's difficult to translate, so we use two in English. It's the word episkopeo. You recognize this, right? This is the Episcopal Church. This is where they get their understanding and naming of the church. It means overseer. It's sometimes translated as bishop. It refers to someone who has a responsibility to care for a person in an official sense. And so this overseeing aspect points back to an understanding of how these elders are to care for, exercising oversight, directing. There should be intentional guidance on the part of the elders. And so that's the two functions, shepherding and overseeing. And now, how are they to be executed? Peter gives us a little clue. He offers a little contrasting couplet of three pairs. You'll see it in verses 2-3. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So you got the two functions, shepherding and oversight. He starts with a negative expression of that, not under compulsion, not for shameful gain, not domineering, and the positive expression is willingly, eagerly, and being an example. So let's take those for just a second. No elder should serve under compulsion. In other words, we don't need elders who are serving the church who say, if I have to, right? Elders should serve as Tiggers, not as Eeyores, right? Tigger is happy to serve. Eeyore, okay, I guess. If you want me to serve in this glorious capacity, I shall do so with all of my heart, right? That's not the way we want elders serving. It should be like, Tigger, yes, can I serve as an elder? Yes, I would be delighted to go to an elder's meeting. Yes, when can I start? When can I start? Right? This eagerness, willingness is what elders ought to serve. It'll be glad to serve. That's the point. Are your elders glad to serve? I hope so. The ones I work with are. And so, secondly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. I think the point is, elders who serve the church well are men who want to serve and fulfill their calling, not fill their pockets, is what he's saying. Not for shameful gain. It's not wrong to earn your living as serving as an elder, but it is wrong if greed takes a hold and you see serving in this particular area as a way of gaining a financial advantage over people. Greed is not to be embraced in any way in the life of an elder. And then lastly, not dominating, but living as examples. In other words, elders are not to be harsh overlords, but humble examples. Humility. We should be humble. Elders are to be humble in serving, not harsh. Willing to serve, not command obedience. Not this domineering kind of overlord that's wielding power. Not small potentates or dictators. Servants. And I can't help but think, Peter has in mind Jesus. We just came through Holy Week. One of the most striking images of Holy Week is Maundy Thursday. It's that Thursday night when Jesus gathers with his disciples and you know, he tells them that somebody's going to betray him. And then this argument breaks out around the Last Supper table about who's the greatest. The disciples start arguing, well, I would never deny Jesus, or I wouldn't do this. They break out in an argument, and Jesus says, guys, I want you to know, if you want to be great, you've got to be willing to become the least of all. You want to be magnificent in the kingdom of God? You have to be willing to be so low, you would do the least serving aspect you could imagine, which Jesus then did. He grabs a bowl and a towel, and he serves by washing the feet of all his disciples. And he said, I have done this as an example. You don't understand what I'm doing, but later you'll get it. And I think by the time we come to 1 Peter, he's got it. The elders are an example of serving, humble-hearted servanthood. And so Peter's saying, you got to live as an example, not some fancy domineering overlord. So not harsh overlords, but humble servants. And then Peter concludes, there's a reward for all this. Verse 4, he promises, when you meet the chief shepherd, which is Jesus, right? When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The chief shepherd is Jesus. When Jesus returns, elders are going to have to give an account for how they have stewarded that calling in the local church. I'm going to give an account for how I've had to serve. Ian's going to give an account for how he served. David Gonzalez, Paul, Michael Bradford, we're all going to give accounts for how we have served this church, whether well or ill. And so if we do this well, there's a massive promise of an unfading crown of glory, which means the honor doesn't go away. There's particular honor for serving as an elder. And I have been praying that God would use this to inspire some of you men among us to serve. God might be calling. Paul says this to Timothy. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. And I should say, throughout the New Testament, the term overseer and the term elder are used interchangeably. Presbyteros and episkopos, they're used interchangeably. So Paul uses the word overseer here. If any of you aspire to do this, this is a good thing. It is both a fearful, wonderful joy, and yet a terrible responsibility to serve as an elder, knowing that we're going to be judged by the chief shepherd who we cannot fake out. And so, is God calling any of you men to step up and serve? It is one of the things that I have been praying for. Who should lead God's church? It should be elders, a plurality of male elders, to care for, to love, to serve, to feed, and lead and direct God's people. That's what Peter is saying about how the church should operate. So elders should be Tiggers, not Eeyores. I will forever remember that. There's this image of excited joyfulness in being privileged to be a part of serving in God's people. I pray that that kind of attitude would pervade all of us who serve. And I would ask that you would pray for such men to be raised up. Maybe God's calling and moving in your heart. And I pray that you would join me in seeking the Lord for some wisdom. And so in concluding, I would like to share with you a few things that we as elders have been discerning. And one of them is every year we sit down at the elders' retreat and we ask the question, is there anyone that we sense that God's calling and leading? We're asking that question again. And so I invite you to pray specifically about that particular issue. But you also know, as if you've been around here for a while, we've often mentioned Hope 2.0 as a kind of reset and reboot of Hope Christian Church. And this renovation of the building was part of that. And we have been rethinking staff roles. And in the question that we have been asking often is, if we were to start a church today with this group of people in Winchester, and we had this building, what would we do? How would we do it? Would we change the building? So we did. The second part of that question is, well, then who would we hire? What sort of positions would we fill? Where would we put money in backing? And we of elders have been sitting with this question. And one of those questions, we have answered several, which we would probably hire a teaching pastor. We would probably hire a community life pastor who has executive pastor functions and spiritual care sorts of functions and spiritual growth and discipleship and pastoral care kinds of expressions, as well as some overseeing executive kind of functions. And we'd probably hire a person to take care of the finances and an office administrator, a bookkeeper. And beyond that, our next priorities we would give to the next generation with children and youth and young adults. And if you are a covenant member, you receive minutes where we have shared a little bit about this. If you haven't, then you haven't heard us kind of speaking about what we're thinking into. But those are the areas that we sense the Lord leading this particular church, reaching families in the area through children and youth and young adults, and that's where we want to serve. That would be our next dollars. And we decided, we tried staffing those particular lanes with one person. And that's a tall task, right? It's an immense obligation. And it's difficult to find someone who has passion in all three of those areas. And so we sat. Wouldn't it be good if we could find someone who's passionate about children's ministry and passionate about ministry to students and passionate about reaching to the next young adults? And we came up with an idea that perhaps we would dedicate 10 to 15 hours to children's ministry. Maybe that would be a part-time person. That'd be the easiest way to find a person of passion. And then maybe with student ministry, that's probably a 25-hour a week kind of job. And so that's what we would shoot for, is another person there. And then somebody other to help us with young adults. And those were kind of part-time roles. We were looking at what's the budget that we have and how we can fund those roles. It seems that a part-time role would be best. And then over the past couple weeks, we began to rethink that. And we're invited to think in some different ways. For example, does part-time people help us continue to reach out deeper and deeper into our community? Is that the best way for us to move forward? I mean, the purposes of this church are reaching up in worship to God, reaching in ministry to one another, and reaching out to the community around us. How can we do that in the most effective way? And we began to think, maybe if God would do something wonderful, what would it be like if we could have someone to dedicate more than 15 hours to children's ministry? Maybe 25, or maybe God would do something incredible and invite a person to serve in a full-time role. And what about ministry to students? What if that's more than 25 hours a week? What if God would bring a person who could serve in a full-time way? And we don't have the finances to support all of that. And yet we would think, we have seen over the course of the history of this church, when we are convinced that the Lord is inviting us to do something, we move in faith, even if we don't yet quite see how God could fund what we sense the Lord leading us to do. He blesses. He brings the finances that we need. And so we as elders this past week began thinking and dreaming, what if we were to do something, think beyond where we were, not just maintaining ministry, but moving it deeper. And we also thought, maybe there are some of you among us who might help us in this particular calling. Maybe there's someone who's passionate about ministry to children, or someone who's passionate about ministry to young adults, who's called of God in these areas and can minister to students. What if that might be some people sitting even right here among us? So we're praying into these things, asking the Lord to do something incredibly wonderful. And if we were convinced this is what the Lord is doing, even though we don't have the finances, maybe some of you would be moved in your heart to say, I can kick in a little bit more. I would give towards that vision. I would add a little bit to help see children do something crazy. I mean, Ruth, dream of this. What if we, instead of one sports camp a year, we change it a little bit and have four? Right? What if we do something crazy and every month we have a children's event? If we had someone who could pour themselves into that, or student ministry, what if instead of James is wonderfully blessed in leading us, there's 40 or so teens every Friday night, what if we had something crazy to happen and we have 60 or 80? What if we could reach out into families more in this area and God do something incredibly wonderful? We're excited. This gave us life. This gave us encouragement to pray beyond ourselves. How are we going to fund it? Have absolutely no idea. Maybe some of you will get an inheritance. Who knows? But God can do amazingly wonderful things. So is it okay to get excited about a dream that would help us reach the next generation and families in this area who think they're fine, and yet they don't know that they need to have their sins atoned for? What would it take for us to get on fire in reaching out in this community with a gospel that would say, yeah, you've got a great job and a great house and you live in a great town, but your deficit of your soul is immense. It's eternal and can never be paid except by Jesus Christ. That's what we're praying into. That's what we're leaning into. So we've sensed a kind of invitation from the Lord to think beyond where you've been. So we as elders need your prayers. Maybe the Lord would move you in any of these areas. Maybe some of you have not been participating in giving financially. We can't live without the generosity of regular giving. We never talk about money. Or if we do, we say there's a little box at each door that you can drop the greeter card in. It's all we ever say. And that's fine, because we trust the Lord is going to provide for this church. But you need to know we're dreaming and we're hoping that the Lord would do something wonderful. So will you pray with us? Will you pray with us as elders? Will you pray for us? Will you pray that God would raise up men who are passionate about the gospel, who are called to serve, men who can dream and yet be financially and fiscally responsible, but yet can our faith reflect our understanding that God owns it all? We want to do great things for the name of Jesus. He is worthy of it. And so Peter is exhorting us as elders here, but as a church too. This is how you should operate. And we as elders want you to join us in praying into this. So let me pray for us. Ian, the praise team will come and lead us, and we'll just get ready to sing as I pray.